What a great hymn of the faith. Do you know that Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote that about 50 years ago? And it's amazing, really. We think it's a relatively new hymn. It's not a new hymn, it's an old one, but what a beautiful and wonderful hymn it is. I don't know about you, but every time I sing it, it just renews my strength and gives me a hope. I know that we've got hope in Jesus because he lives. You and I can face tomorrow, meaning whatever tragedy we have gone through, because of Jesus, we know there's a future in him. Praise be to God. We know we've had personal tragedies, and in those tragedies, we want to look to Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, we know that someday there'll be a great, great reunion, a great reunion in glory for which we praise God. Well, you know that we've been looking through the book of Revelation. It's been rather an in-depth study. And this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. It happens to be the shortest chapter in the book, 8 verses. However, let us not be fooled in thinking that because it's a small number of verses that it is insignificant. It's not insignificant. It's very significant because in it we understand and we see a joyous yet solemn scene. A joyous yet solemn scene. Pardon me. We are just at the point, we've been looking at the book of Revelation and we've studied through the seven seal judgments and then the seven trumpet judgments, and we're just at the end of the seven trumpet judgments. And then comes the vial judgments, another seven judgments. And interesting to me is that God has given us this word. Now, God the Father thought that the book of Revelation was so important that he gave the information to his son Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel who gave it to John, and John recorded it so that you and I have it today. What you and I need to remember is the world in general does not have a clue as to what the Bible is about or as to what the book of Revelation is about. People just don't understand that God knows the end from the beginning. You'll notice the scripture says not from the beginning to the end, but from the end to the beginning. And God knows exactly what happened in the beginning and what's happening at the end. And he's telling us through the book of Revelation, these are the things that are going to happen. So believers are privileged. We are privileged to know that these things are going to occur on this world. And I don't know what the percentage would be, but let me guess that 80% of the world, or maybe 90%, doesn't have a clue as to what's going to happen. One of the praise God items is that there is going to be a heavy, judgmental period of time known as the tribulation period. And the praise God item is that according to Scripture, we know that it's going to last for 7 years. It'll be a long 7 years, but it's only going to be for 7 years. How do we know that? Well, we know that in the book of Revelation because it refers to X number of days or X number of months. But when we calculate, you and I need to keep in mind that it's the biblical year that we are referring to, which is 360 days, not 364 or 5 days. So what we have is, with the 360 days, we know from various parts of Scripture that this is going to last for 7 years. We can all go all the way back to the prophet Daniel. Daniel had what was known as a 70-week dream. But then it gets a little complicated, because while it says a 70-week dream, it has to be interpreted somewhat, interpreted to this extent, that every day represents a year. So it's not 70 weeks as we calculate weeks, but it'd be 70 times 7 days, which would be 490 years in total. The interesting thing is that 483 years of Daniel's dream have already occurred. They are over and done with. But his 70th week, the last 7 years, has not started yet. It will not start until after the rapture of the church, and sometime after that will begin the tribulation. And that is the 70th week of Daniel's dream. Just as an aside, we are glad that it is limited to 7 years. I'm glad that we as believers will not have to live through that 7 year period. Now, I'm going to show a slide to you this morning, and this is just to try and capture where we are in our study. So if we could have that slide, please. Not that one. And not that one? And that one. Good. Now, this is called a tribulation map. So what I want you to do is take a look at the left-hand side. We are in the church age now, that blue circle, part of a circle, the church age. The church age began at Pentecost and will end at the rapture. Now, that's why there's an arrow going up. What is that arrow? Jesus, you see the arrow, the loop that comes down? The arrow is Jesus coming from heaven to the clouds in the sky, calling his church, you and me and every other believer on earth, to be with him in glory. So at that red arrow, that's the rapture, we go up to be with Jesus in glory. We will be there while on earth there is a tribulation period. On earth, you see the sort of thunderbolts there. There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. We are just in between the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the bowls. At the end of the bowl judgments will come the Battle of Armageddon. We hear a lot about the Battle of Armageddon, and it will happen then at the end of the 7 years. Then Jesus returns in all his glory, and we will be with him. So those who were in heaven with him during the 7 years will come back with him on earth, and then at that point, he will defeat all the enemies, and he and we will enter into the 1,000-year kingdom being reigned over by Jesus. We will be part of that eternal, at least 1,000-year kingdom. Amen? Amen, and praise be to God. Now, remember what I said earlier. Millions of people have no clue that God has outlined history and what is going to happen in the future. So we praise God. Now, let us take a look at our scripture passage, which we find in Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Let us hear the word of God. I, John, saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to examine this passage by keeping in mind John, his three views. John's overview of the final seven judgments, John's view of Revelation's theme. There is a theme in the full book of Revelation. And finally, John's view of victors. So John's overview of the final judgments. As I was reading this passage this morning, and as I was reading in preparation for today's message, I keep being overwhelmed by thinking about John, putting myself in John's position. Now remember, John was in the first century. He was living during that time. That's when God gave him a vision of what was going to happen, probably in the 21st century. And I was thinking that here is John, basically living in the Middle East on the island of Patmos. He's in prison there, so to speak, under surveillance of some nature. And the fastest mode of transportation for mankind at that time was, for humans to travel, was a horse or a chariot driven by a horse, one or more, or a camel. That was the fastest that they could go. Now, can you imagine being John with that mindset, that living arrangement around him, being transported into this century and seeing all that's going on? I wonder how on earth he was able to take it all in. Not only all the judgments of God that were coming upon earth, and remember now, these judgments are coming upon people who have rejected Christ as Savior. Not those who have accepted Christ as Savior, but those who do not believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so these judgments are coming upon this earth and upon humankind because they refuse to put their trust in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here was John, transported from the first century to the 21st century. I wonder how he held up mentally and physically and spiritually, for that matter, and emotionally. It must have been a tremendous shock to his system. Now he's about to witness the final wrath of Almighty God being poured out on the people of the earth. Now here's a life lesson for you and for me. A life lesson is this, something we learn now that's important for all of our life. And the life lesson is this, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you haven't put all your trust in him up till now, do it now. Because if you do it now, you and all who put their trust in Jesus will be saved from the wrath of God that's going to come upon this earth during the tribulation period. Someone has observed that the series of judgments are much like a pattern of warfare. Now, I've never studied warfare patterns. I've never looked at battle strategies. None of those things have interested me except watching it on television. But what I'm told by those who study such things is that there is always the initial encounter. There are, following that, there are intensive assaults, and there are consummating blows. So when we think about this, that's exactly what's going to happen in the future during that tribulation period. First of all, the seal judgments will be the initial encounter. Then the trumpet judgments will be the intensive assaults. And then finally, the bowl judgments will be the consummating blows. Consummating blows on this world. Believe me, they are going to be severe. We are going to look at them later on in this series. But it's amazing when we come to think about it. And yet there will be people who will not only reject God, but they will also shake their fist at him. Hard to believe, especially for believers, but it is true. You've heard me say so many times before that people today are saying, oh my God, very casually. They're saying it over and over and over and over again. And to me, it's like shaking our fist at God when I hear it. People who say it all the time aren't disturbed, they're not upset, it's just a matter of saying. But to those of us who look to Jesus as our Savior, know that God the Father exists, and we know that we ought not to take his name in vain, when those words come, it's like we are being stabbed or we're being hit, and it's very, very aggravating. It would be wonderful if people would at least stop saying this. So John's overview of the final judgments, can you imagine his mental state going into this, seeing it all, and knowing what's going to happen to this world? These things have not happened yet. There have been some preludes to them, but not to the same extent as in the book of Revelation. That is John's overview of the final judgments. He knows what is coming. We will see what is coming. Secondly, John's view of Revelation's theme. When we get into the book of Revelation, there are a lot of dark things that seem to be happening to this world. But what John reminds us of, and what you and I need to keep in mind, is there is an overall theme. What would Revelation's theme be? Well, we discover toward the end of the book of Revelation, we read about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on earth. That is good news. That is positive news. We will be part of it. It'll be absolutely magnificent. We are talking about a time of justice. Justice will occur. God's justice through Jesus. Talking about a time of peace like this world has never experienced before. Even the earth itself will be subject to peace, all because of our Savior's blessed reign. So the 1,000 years are coming. It'll be the doom of Satan. There'll be a new Jerusalem and a new earth and a river of life. And then, after that, comes all of eternity. We need to keep in mind, because we must never lose sight of the result of all that's going to take place. There are things that are happening right now on this earth, in the Middle East and elsewhere, that are leading toward the rapture and toward the tribulation period. There is a spirit of evil that permeates throughout the entire world, and people are being caught into this, sucked into it, without even recognizing what is going on. But this is all happening. Never forget, you and I must never forget, that the ultimate hero of the book of Revelation is Jesus the Christ. The book of Revelation is Christocentric, meaning Christ-centered. So we don't want to get lost in everything else that's going on. We don't want to get carried away by the four horsemen of the apocalypse in the beginning. We don't want to get carried away by the seal judgments or the trumpet judgments or the bowl judgments. We don't want to be so engulfed with all of those that we miss the theme. The theme is, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings. And Jesus is the Lord of Lords. That's the central message of all of the book of Revelation. That's why it is so vital, so important, that today we place all of our trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. John's overview of the final judgments, John's view of Revelation's theme, and then finally, John's views of victors. They are singers, and there is the temple. Now, we're going to look at the scripture passage again. Let me just read this first part. This is John speaking. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Now, let me just hesitate there for a moment. During the tribulation, now the rapture occurs shortly thereafter, days, weeks, months, but shortly thereafter, a world leader will arise, and he will sign a peace treaty with Israel. When that peace treaty is signed, 7-year peace treaty, that's when the tribulation period begins. During that time, people on earth, many, I hope, will come to know Christ as Savior, but the majority of people will not. And the majority of people will bow down to the world dictator, called one of two beasts in the book of Revelation. The beast, the world dictator. People will bow down to him. He will be forcing people to get a mark in their forehead or on their wrist. Forcing people to have that mark. Without that mark, you cannot buy or sell or anything else. It's going to be hell on earth for those who don't bow down to the Antichrist, to the world dictator. So what does this say? It says, I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, who? Those who had been victorious over what? The beast and his image and over the number of his name. Meaning, they never bowed down their knee or their head to the beast, to the world dictator. They never accepted his mark. Many people will be forced to take it. In fact, people who don't take it, well, many of them, if not all of them, will be martyred. But we see that they are now in glory. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, if you could put up the song of the Lamb, please, and just forget the first part. Look down to the word great. See the quotation marks? Would you read with me from the word great on? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, isn't that a marvelous truth? This is the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb, that the whole world will finally come to the point of recognizing who Jesus is. The nations of the world will come and they will bow down to him. That will be at the end of time. So for this we praise God. Now John says, after this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. John was in a position to be in this awe-inspiring position of seeing the actual temple of God. What was happening in front of him? What did he see? He said this, "I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire." Sea of glass. This is not the first time that we've been introduced to this phrase. It happened in chapter 4. John, when he was caught up to be with God in glory, in chapter 4, he saw a sea of glass. But that's not all he saw at that time. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the 24 elders. He saw flashes of lightning and heard peals of thunder. He saw seven lamps blazing, namely the seven spirits of God. He saw the four living creatures who are constantly around the throne of God. And he saw at that time the raptured saints who were in the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. Now this sea of glass in Revelation chapter 15 was mixed with fire. Fire often represents judgments. A number of prophecy students feel this, that this fire that John sees with this sea of glass is a point of judgment. And here are the believers who were in heaven, who survived the tribulation period. They're calling on God to pour out his wrath on those people who not only murdered them, but on those people who have turned their backs on God during their tribulation. And of course, God is hearing this prayer, but in addition to that, the seven bowls are going to be poured out, and that's going to be God's wrath on the rest of the world at that time. However, interesting to me is that the scripture says that they were singing, they were given harps, they were obviously playing, singing with the harps, and they were singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What does the song of Moses have to say? We'd have to go all the way back to Exodus 15 in order to see the song of Moses. We won't do that just now. But the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, there's a parallel. There's something celebratory about it because they celebrate both redemption and deliverance. Think about it for a moment. When the Israelites got out of Egypt, they were praising God for being out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, out from under the slavery of the Egyptians. And all made possible because of the slaying of the Passover lamb, which was a four-legged lamb, an animal. And then they went on moving toward the promised land. Well, now that's the song of Moses. The song of the lamb is much the same for us because the song of the lamb indicates that we have been freed from the bondage of Satan and his agents, and Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus died on the cross. We're going to gather around the communion table in a few minutes, and we are remembering that it was Christ's blood that was shed to cover your sin and to cover mine. He is our Passover lamb. And in their singing, you and I were able to read the song together. In their singing, they were extolling God's great and marvelous works, his righteousness, his truth, his sovereignty over all the nations. Not just one or two, not just Israel, but sovereignty over all the nations. His holiness, and ultimately, Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receiving the worship of all people on earth. Believe me, that is something to sing about. Now back to the heavenly temple or tabernacle. We know that God gave to Moses a design for him to build the tabernacle. That was the movable unit. Later on, it became a solid unit called the temple. But the design came from God the Father as a result of the design that is already in heaven. So here was John, for the first time, seeing the real temple of God in heaven. It must have been a breathtaking sight for John to be there, seeing all that's going on and what's going to happen in the future, but to be in the very presence of God. What a marvelous experience that would have been. Now, there's a truth in all this that you and I must not miss. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, what was the prominent theme? The prominent theme was the church of Jesus Christ. There were seven churches that were outlined. Those seven churches were alive, active, and well, during the first century, all in then Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey. These churches, lots of things going on in Turkey at the moment, and I keep thinking, this is where these churches were when Jesus instructed the letters to be written to them. And I'm just wondering if there's some significance in all of this, but that's another point. These churches not only were churches of their time, they weren't the only churches, they were representative churches of the time. But these churches were also representative of the churches down through the ages, to the very point the first church belonged to the first century, the seventh church belongs to the century that we are in even now. And if these letters had been arranged in any other order, they would not have applied as representative churches over the ages. But they are in this order. They do apply to the churches all over the ages. But the interesting thing is, the church was prominent in the first three chapters. From chapter 4 on, the church is not mentioned once until the 22nd chapter, till the last chapter in the book of Revelation. The church was not prominent, is not prominent during that time, which tells me another reason why the church, the true body of Jesus Christ, will not be here on earth during the tribulation period. I know there are some who believe differently. I know there are some who believe we'll go through part of the tribulation, the midpoint of the tribulation, or all of the tribulation. That's not my interpretation of Scripture. We are all entitled to our own understanding. I believe the church will not be here because of the rapture. The tribulation period will be taking place, and it will be God's wrath poured out on people who have not looked to him in the past, looked to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Many people in this world do not even consider Jesus to be Lord. I think of the tragedy that's going on in France at the moment, where a teacher showed some cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad, and that teacher was beheaded, and others were killed because of it. That's not Christianity. That's not putting your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's putting your trust in a false prophet. And during this tribulation period, God's wrath is going to be poured out. We are in the church age. It began at Pentecost, will end at the rapture. The rapture hasn't occurred, therefore the tribulation hasn't occurred. Tribulation-like signs are all around us, but it has not occurred. We are still in the church age. When every true believer in Jesus Christ, they have been born again, those who are saved, they will be going up to be with Jesus, and everyone else will be left behind. During that left behind time, praise be to God, there will some who will finally come to their senses and put their trust in Jesus. The tribulation period is going to be a severe time. It's serious times. You and I need to pray that our family members, our friends, our neighbors accept Jesus before the rapture. Accept him before the rapture. Can you imagine that rapture? Pastor Nate and I were talking very briefly before the service. And I think the world, when that rapture happens, let me say a billion people, I don't know, going to be extracted out of this earth. Think what's going to happen to the economy, what's going to happen to the world. And as Pastor Nate and I were chatting briefly, the world is probably going to try to describe it as an alien invasion and an alien uptake of people. That isn't what's going to happen. It's going to be Jesus, the trumpet blowing, the voice of the archangel, calling you, calling me. Let me ask you, without a show of hands, have you put your trust in Jesus? Do you know that you are a sinner in the need of a Savior? The only one who could be your Savior is Jesus. And you said, Lord Jesus, I come to you. Forgive me for my sin and my sinful life. I look to you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life, please. From now on, I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.